Well, take your Bibles, if you would, again, and we're going to turn once more to that familiar Christmas story and end this morning what we began last week. A look at just a few verses, the events surrounding, in particular, the shepherds. The Gospel of John, which is what we've been studying for so many months now, begins this way. John chapter 1. Verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen His glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Luke, where your Bible is open, records the historical event of the Word becoming flesh, of the one who made all things becoming a man. And last week we looked at the shepherds who were being made aware of the arrival of the Son of God. And they got a message, if you'll remember, from an angel. And that appears in verse 8. The scene is set. They're there in that region around Bethlehem, in the wilderness area where the sheep are tended. They're keeping watch over their flock. They're together, these shepherds are, when ordinarily they wouldn't be together. But they've brought the flocks together, as they would often at night, into a larger fold. And that's where the angel appears. The angel appeared to them, verse 9 says, and the glory of the Lord shone, emanated from this angel, and they were overwhelmed with fear. And then the angel said to them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And the angel went on to say, this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom He is pleased. Two emotions crowd that scene. Fear and joy. Fear, we see identified there by two Greek words. We learned these two words last week. They are megas phobeo, which simply means mega phobia, huge fear. We believe that that points us then to an understanding that these shepherds had this fear when they sensed the presence of the glory of God, because they are acutely aware of their own sinfulness, and that's a good thing. We should all fear God as we become increasingly aware of our own sin. Shining forth a measure of the glory of God was this angel, just enough that a human could tolerate it. Would the whole glory of God present itself? No sinner could be in that presence. And this is a fearful thing. And so we read that the fear was there. It was there in the hearts of these shepherds, and it was huge. It was mega. But there's also joy there. There is the joy of the great good news that these shepherds receive. Greater than their fear is to be the joy that overwhelms them, the rejoicing that rushes in to push out the emotion of fear. You see, their sins can be forgiven because there's a Savior. The very faith that has led them to fear God in His holiness and increase their awareness of their sin can now be replaced with the joy of salvation, because God Himself has come in human flesh to live the righteous life, to die the sacrificial death, the singular sacrifice for the sins of all of those who will believe. And so the angel says, you don't have to be afraid anymore. Fear flees, and in its place rushes in the joy. Now that was last week. And the first part of that section, dealing with the shepherds and the emotions, particularly the fear, is where we left off. This morning, we're going to finish the end of this section. It is simple, There's not any secrets in there. I'm not going to have to work real hard to uncover something you can't imagine was there. But it is profoundly important. It is, I think, a significant aspect of this little section of the story of the coming of Christ. Really, it's still about the shepherds, but now it's about their reaction. How will they react, having fear pushed away and rejoicing put in its place? How will they react as they consider the reality that salvation has now come? Or as my title suggests, we're going to see where joy leads them. Where will joy take them? Now, this story is not an analogy. It's real. It's a historical record of what actually happened. But it does serve as a wonderful analogy. It serves as a beautiful illustration of how salvation works, of how you and I, who have been saved and been the benefactors of that great good news, it's a picture of how we might and, in fact, should act, how we should react. Where should joy lead us? And so we're going to look at the historical account of these shepherds, and we're going to seek to benefit from their actions and apply them in our own lives. So we're going to look at it starting in verse 15. The shepherds don't delay in confirming the circumstance surrounding the good news that they had been given. Their confirmation now will come by sight. They're going to go and see. But that sight was motivated by what they couldn't see but yet believed. Look at verse 15 there in Luke chapter 2. When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." Now, mark this carefully. Don't miss this. They did not say, "Let's go over to Bethlehem and see whether or not this happened." They're not going to see and thereby be convinced. They're already convinced. They are convinced and they are certain of what has actually happened. In other words, they heard it from God and that was enough to believe it. What their observation will now be is only a confirmation of what their heart has already embraced. And that leads me to ask you this question. What do you believe? And why do you believe it? Perhaps you've heard it said. I've said it many times myself. Christianity isn't so much about what you do. It is all about what you believe. That's what Christianity is. It's about what we believe. It's our confidence and our trust in what we believe about God and Christ and salvation, and therefore what we believe about our sin and our hopeless condition. Now, it is certain that what you believe will and must affect how you act and the things that you do. And if there's not the doing of it in reaction to the believing in it, then there's every reason to doubt whether you've believed it at all. The Bible's clear about that. James would write in James chapter 2, verse 17, "Do you not know that faith by itself, if it doesn't have any works, is dead? It's useless." And so we understand that Christianity is all about what we believe, but what we believe has necessary consequences, necessary implications. We can't be dead after that. We have to be alive after that. We have to be active and engaged. It has to move us. But in the beginning and in the end, Christianity is about faith. It is about believing the truth about a thing. It's about believing the truth in particular about the person and the work of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. That's what Christianity is. So I'll ask you again, what do you believe and why do you believe it? In other words, you've been immersed in it now in one way or another. If you were here last week, you were walking through this text with us. It was Christmas and we've all been thinking about as Christians the coming of Jesus Christ. But let me ask you, do you believe that story? Do you believe it actually happened? Do you believe a baby was actually born of a virgin, a woman who had never had any sexual relations with a man? Do you believe that the King of the universe, the creator of all things that are, the sustainer of all things that are, actually came down to earth to live as a human being? Only so he could die for sins he did not and could not ever commit, but rather for the sins of all of those who believe in him. Do you believe that? You say, well, sure, I believe that. I mean, there are better places to be on a Sunday morning when it's 10 degrees if you don't believe that. Well, here's a test. Does your faith, what you believe about Christ, his person and his work of grace in your own life, does that produce in you a heart and an attitude of joy? If this news, this good news that you say you believe, is actually what you believe, then what you believe in part includes what the angel said about this good news, which necessarily means believing this produces great joy. Because that's what the angel said. This is good news, and it brings great joy. Jesus Christ himself, having grown up and ministered for 3 years, sums up his own ministry on the last night that he spends with his disciples. And we haven't gotten there yet in our study of John, but we're almost there. In John chapter 15, here's what Jesus says. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. Those are the words of Jesus. And we know they were affirmed by the works of Jesus. So what he's actually saying is everything I've said and everything I've done and everything that I will do, I'm doing for those who believe so that they could have joy and joy to the fullest. And as the apostles then began to spread the good news after his death and resurrection and ascension to heaven, and they reached out into the outlying cities around Judea, the reaction was the same. And in fact, here's just a drop-in in Acts chapter 8 and verse 5. Philip went down to the city of Samaria and proclaimed Christ to them. And then we read in verse 8, there was much joy in that city. They heard Philip. They believed what he said about the Son of God and what he has done in providing salvation for all those who believe. And joy just naturally fills their hearts. An entire city is said to be filled with joy at the good news of Jesus Christ. Look what Paul tells the Christians in Rome when he wrote Romans chapter 14, verse 17. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. The essence of life in the kingdom of God, Paul says, is not physical pleasures. Someone was telling me this morning, they were with family last week and they were traveling and they ended up in a church which was all about physical pleasures. It was one of those prosperity gospel, not a gospel churches, and it's all about the pleasures of life, health and wealth and all of those sorts of things. But the Apostle Paul says that's not the essence of the kingdom of God. It's not about physical pleasures, but rather it's about a peace that passes all understanding, that rises above all circumstances, and it's about joy. It is about great joy. That's the essence of the Christian life. Paul says, again to these Romans, that that's what frames his prayers for them. Look at verse 13 of Romans chapter 15. May the God of hope, he's praying, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope. Paul's prayer for these believers in Rome is that they would be full of joy, that the Spirit of God would move in such a way to produce in them peace and hope, but don't miss it, abounding, overwhelming joy. May I suggest to you this morning that true spiritual commitment is determined by the quality and the tenacity of one's long-term joy over the reality of their salvation. Let me say that again. May I suggest to you that true spiritual commitment is determined by the quality and the tenacity of one's long-term joy over the reality of their salvation. You can say you're committed. You can talk about the commitment you have to Jesus Christ, but it really comes down to how much joy do you have as to whether or not it's true, as to whether or not you believe what you say you believe. And on this last day of 2017, you've already been challenged to think back about all the time that's now gone, time that in large measure I suspect all of us are guilty of wasting. But it's a reasonable time to ask, how's your year been? What kind of year was it? How would you measure it? How should a Christian reflect on a year and say, I want to take a measurement of that and by that get some determination of how I might be advancing in my growth and my spiritual maturity? Would you measure last year by what you've gained? I'm talking about physical things. Is that how you measure the success of a year? Most of you are doing really well there. I know most of you and most of your station in life has improved this past year, and we're thankful for that. We're thankful for those committed to making America great again. Irrespective of your political position, we're all about anybody that wants to make America great again because that advances us, right? So in that standard of measurement, in stuff, in things, in production, in measurable, physical, tangible items, if you reflect on last year, most of you are saying, I did really well. Your increase in standard of living is evident. I don't watch it that closely, but I can see it. I can see it in the cars you drive, in the clothes you wear, in the houses that you buy, in the places that you visit, right? It's evident to all of us that we have had a pretty good year. But is the increase of your joy evident? Are you perhaps this morning facing the truth that there's no connection between joy, real joy, and all the things that we accumulate here in this life? Maybe this is the year that you take the measurement of all that stuff and lay on top of it the reality that it doesn't bring joy. There is a proportion in our life that is driven by those things. There is a direct relation between things and one aspect of our life, and it's not joy. You know what it is? It's fear. You can see this everywhere. The proportion of misery, the increase of anxiety, the more fear comes with the more stuff. The things we accumulate that promise joy but always fail to deliver, instead of satisfaction and peace and joy, they deliver discontentment because somebody's got more than me. They produce anxiety because somebody may take what I have. Something's always threatening it, and therefore joy is so elusive when it's attached to stuff. But not so with Christ, and not so then with Christians. Because of what we believe, because of who Jesus is, because of what He has done, our lives are full. Not of things, though we are thankful for the things that God blesses us with, and we pray to be faithful stewards of all that He entrusts us with. But our lives are full because they're full of peace, and they're filled with lasting joy. At least it's the way it should be. And if it's not for you this morning and you claim to be a Christian, I want to help you. The source of our joy is our faith in Christ. That's simple enough. And so if your joy is diminished this morning, if you reflect back and say, I did well in the stuff area, but my joy is not there. It's not happening. I'm not feeling it. Then let me suggest you go back to the foundation, which is the source of true lasting joy. You need to get back to Christ. You need to get back to your faith. You need to get back there to where it all begins, where it has its genesis, and from which all joy springs. If you would have your joy rekindled for 2018, then you're going to have your faith rekindled for 2018. So hear the announcement of the arrival of the Savior again, like you're hearing it for the first time, and listen to His words again, like you've never heard them before. Consider His perfect life, the life He lived just for you, so that you who couldn't live that righteous life could benefit from it. Think about that and be filled with joy because of that again. Think about his sacrifice. Think about the fact that he didn't die for his sins. He died for your sins. And let that remind you and fill you again with rejoicing, because you didn't deserve that and you could never have earned that. Remember his life. Remember his death. Remember his resurrection. Remember that he's alive. Know that truth again. Know that he is alive and then rejoice in that. You say, well, how? Well, the shepherds will teach you. The shepherds will teach you. And you have the first point already. I already gave it to you. The first point is faith in the Word of God. Do you understand? They said, we're going to Bethlehem to see what has happened because God already made it known to us. How did he make it known to them? He spoke it to them. He gave them his word on it. And you carry with you and have heard us read together from that word this morning. You've heard us celebrate it and reflect on it. And now, even now, we're digging into it. Why? Because that's how we know a thing. That's how we understand a thing. That's how our minds are renewed. They're renewed by what God has said. And these men who are now going to express for us the joy and the rejoicing that the promised them, teach us that from the very beginning. They did not go to Bethlehem to see whether or not it happened. They went to Bethlehem because they knew it happened. Do you understand the power of that testimony? And that's what moves us. That's what moves us into tomorrow. That's what should have moved us through this year. Now, that's the first point. Second point. Second point is fellowship with the Son of God. We pick back up again in verse 15 there in your Bible, Luke chapter 2. When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us. And they went with haste, and they found there Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. This faith, this belief in the fact that the deliverer had come immediately and intentionally does what? Draws them to Jesus. Immediately and intentionally, with haste, they rush to be in the presence of Jesus. They must go to the baby. By the way, search the scripture, search all the gospel accounts. They were never told to go to Bethlehem. They had to go to Bethlehem. They were moved. They were drawn to this Savior because that's what faith in God and what he has promised will do. That's what it always does. That's what it has to do in your life and my life. Having believed what God has made known to us, we are therefore drawn to the Savior and the Redeemer. If you've believed in the Son of God and you have rejoiced in your salvation, then you will want your joy to be full, and that happens when you spend time with Jesus. When you spend time with him, he fills you with the joy that your salvation brings. Now, I want to make this simple, but I also want to be very, very clear. So please listen to me carefully. You can spend time with Jesus alone, and I highly recommend that. There is the certain reality of the abiding presence of Christ through the Holy Spirit that lives in every believer. So you can spend time and have your joy measurably increased by spending time alone with Jesus. But it is equally certain and far more promising to understand that the presence of God and the Spirit of God exist in a unique way in the midst of God's people. And so there is a larger measure and a more certain increase of joy available when you rush to be with the Son of God by being with the people of God. That's why God works so hard in the New Testament to help us to understand that Christ's presence in this world, which is called his body, is manifest in the body of Christ, which is the church. So if you want to spend the most valuable time, most joy-increasing time that a Christian can spend with Christ, then you'll spend it with the people of God. You'll spend it with the church. You only pretend a love for him if you do not have a love for his people. Because that is who he is, expressed, alive, dynamic, relationship impacting in this world. I could say it this way, and so I will. your joy will be diminished in direct proportion to the amount of time you spend with him, with his people, or in his church, or the amount of time you choose not to, might be a better way of saying that. The admonition of Scripture is clear. We looked at it not too many weeks ago. You cannot forsake the assembling of yourselves together. God has saved you to make you, listen, a part of his people. God saves a people. He saves persons so that they can become the people of God, that they can be built together as living stones into a testimony of the work of God. That's how Scripture always speaks about Christianity. That's how it always speaks about the Christian life. And nowhere does it say it better than in 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, he says, you individually are, look, not an individual anymore. You have become a part of a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. You are now privileged to be a part, look at it, of a people for his own possession, so that you, now plural, you plural, may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. And the Apostle Paul does the same thing Peter does. He connects again and again, listen to me, the joy of the Christian life with the fellowship of Christians. And I want you to see that when he writes to the church at Thessalonica, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Look what he says, verse 19. For what is our hope or our joy? Or our crown of boasting before our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming. We've been given every spiritual blessing. What's the source? What's the expression? Where can you most clearly see our joy? It's you, he says. My joy is you, the church, the people of God. You are my glory and my joy. So understand, joy is connected to being in the presence of the people of God, because that's where the body of Christ is expressed. In chapter 3 of the same book to the Thessalonians, he writes in verse 9, for what thanksgiving can we return to God for you, people of God, the church, for all the joy that we feel for your sake before our God as we pray most earnestly night and day that we may see you face to face and supply what is lacking in your faith. Now, I just want you to see this. The Apostle Paul says, I think about the people of God. And I thank God for the people of God. I thank God for the church. I thank God for the church and all the joy that it brings in my life. And he says, I pray about that. Do you see it? I pray day and night. What does he pray day and night connected to the joy that he realizes among the people of God? Look what he says. I pray day and night that I can spend time with them and see them face to face. Why? Because that's what fills me with joy. I'm just overwhelmed with the thought, and now my thoughts are consumed in prayer, and my prayer is consumed by a desire to be with the people of God. Why? Look what he says at the end of verse 10. So I can increase their faith. What will happen when you increase a person's faith? You learned it already, lesson one. Their joy will grow. Our joy has its root and foundation and source in our faith. The Apostle Paul says, I'm just filled with joy just thinking about you. Imagine the joy when I can be with you, and imagine the growing joy when together we can have our faith strengthened as we spend time with the people of God in the church of the living God. Now, I just want to ask you frankly, I just want you to think about that for a minute. Is that you? Do you on Monday and Tuesday and every other day of the week, do you pray? And when you pray, do you ask that God would be pleased to grant you the health and the strength and the opportunity that on the Lord's Day you can see face to face again the people of God? Does that consume any aspect of your prayer life? I think often, and I want to be careful here, but I think this is the heart of this. Your joy depends on the people of God. And your consistent ability to be face to face with the people of God should be fuel for your prayer, because there are 1,000,000,000 things that'll stop that if it can. I think about my own life, and not in any sense of boasting, but I want you to understand, Christy and I raised 5 kids, and we were always active in our church, and then for most of the raising of those kids, I've been a pastor. And so occasionally people would ask, like, don't your kids ever get sick? I mean, you never miss. You're always in church. How is that possible? Because we prayed that God would give us the strength and the health and extend that to our children so we could be with the people of God on Sunday. And that's a prayer He's pleased to answer. And some of you young parents, you need to grip that and learn that and stop instead seeking throughout the week intentional interruptions and excuses for why you might not be here. Do you see that in the heart of the Apostle Paul? I can't stop asking God for the joy of being face to face again with the people of God. So, I would say joy is found in faith and it's increased in fellowship. You find a sad-faced, dour saint, and they're not hard to find. And I will show you a Christian who spends way too much time in the world and worldly pursuits and way too little time and interest in the church. Book it, Dano, every time. Joy is here. So that's our first 2 points. Faith in the Word of God, fellowship with the Son of God and the people of God, sharing regularly in the ordinary means of grace, which all flow intentionally through the gathering of God's people, the preaching of the Word, the prayers of the saints, the communion of the saints together and around the Lord's table, the accountability of the saints in regulative principle of discipline and restoration. These are essential to our joy. They're essential elements to our joy. Those shepherds made haste to find the Son of God and in that the people of God. And they just had a little party around Jesus that day. And maybe that's a little bit irreverent, but that's what happened. There's very little mention. They came to see the baby. They saw the baby. He doesn't have anything to say yet, and he isn't going to do anything yet. But the attention now turns to the people around the baby, the people who share a common zeal and excitement that the Savior has come. Well, there's a third point. Faith in the Word of God, fellowship with the Son of God, and feeding on the promises of God. Look at it. It's right there in your text, verse 16. And they went with haste. They found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And everybody who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. So there they are. We can only imagine the scene. They're together in this courtyard. Not a really pleasant place, but this is, mark this, you ought to mark this in your Bible, this is the very first fellowship of the Son of God with the family of God anywhere in history. And there they are, that little group. It's really incredible to think about that group. A carpenter, a teenage virgin, and a bunch of stinky shepherds. And what happens? They talk about the promises of God. The shepherds talked about what the angel had said to them, what the angel had told them concerning this child, and all of it was a promise. I promise you, he just looks like a baby, but I promise you, he is the Son of God, the Redeemer, the Messiah. I promise you that he has come to deliver his people from their sins. They talked about the promises, and it's not hard to imagine that Mary and Joseph talked about the promises they got too. That's why they're there. That's why they did what they did. And Joseph would say, yes, that's the same promise I was given. And Mary would say, yes, that's the same promise I was given. God has promised a Savior. And when you get together with the people of God so that your joy might be filled, you need to spend some time feeding on the promises of God. Just feeding on it and being enriched by it and being encouraged by it and being made more confident in it, and your joy will increase. Jesus has come. My sins have been forgiven. That's what happens in Christian fellowship. We remind ourselves of all that we've heard from the Word of God. We talk about it. We sing about it. We think about it. And sometimes, like Mary, look at Mary, we think deeply about it. It seems as though she doesn't have much to say in that moment. She's just going a little deeper than the conversation. She's pondering these promises. Notice it. She's treasuring them. And faith grows. And joy grows. And it comes from feeding on the promises of God. Now, this is all the more important when you switch this message from that culture to this culture. You see, in that culture, these first fellowshippers around the Son of God with the people of God were basically living a life without anything. These weren't rich and powerful people. These were poor, bottom of the rung people. And those promises must have been so rich and so meaningful to them. And therefore they became what? A treasure to them. But when you switch cultures and you arrive here today, there's lots of things vying for that position of most treasured, aren't there? It's a peculiar curse that attaches itself to being a people of great blessing. And it's that suddenly the things we treasure the most seem to always be up in the air. Pick which one it is today. Listen, all the more important why you need to be with the people of God, anchored in the faith of God, feeding on what He has promised you. Because listen to me, it's so much better. It's so much better than any other treasure you can imagine. It's the greatest treasure. Jesus spoke of it that way. That's what He called it when in Matthew chapter 13, verse 44, He says, the kingdom of heaven, this Christianity thing, is like treasure hidden in a field. And if you only understood that, you'd be like this man who found that treasure. He covered it up. He covered it up not to hide it. He covered it up so he could possess it. And to do that, he had to go and sell everything that he had and buy the field, so the treasure wasn't just located but belonged to him. Enjoy, look at it. Enjoy, he goes. Enjoy, he goes. And enjoy, he makes whatever sacrifice is necessary. And enjoy, he seeks out the treasure of the promise of God. So that's how you do it. That's how you experience this kind of joy. It starts with faith in the Word of God. It moves to fellowship with the Son of God and the people of God. And then you have to feed on the promises of God. That's where joy leads. That's where joy grows. And then one final lesson from these shepherds. The last lesson we'll get together in this year. It has to be an F. Finding someone to tell. You see, this isn't the kind of news. This isn't the kind of joy that you can keep bottled up. You have to share it. Twice that's made clear with these men in our text. In verse 17, they saw it. And they made known the saying that had been told to them. And lots of people heard it. They were telling anybody that would listen about this incredible story, this incredible reality of the coming of the Messiah. And verse 20 says, the shepherds returned having done that on the way and in and around Bethlehem. And now they're returning and they're doing the same thing. They're glorifying and they're praising God for everything they had heard and everything they had seen and everything that had been told. And they're telling everybody that they can find. They made it known. They found somebody to tell. It was a story of God's glory. Who couldn't tell that story? It was a story of praise and great joy. It's the kind of story everybody wants to tell. They did their part to spread that good news. Because that's what joy will do. It will find somebody to tell. And it's not any different with us. Now listen to me. None of you have any problem finding somebody to tell whatever it is you find joy in. Because you do it all the time. And today we have so many places and so many ways to tell our story, don't we? We talk about what brings us joy. We do it on Twitter. We do it on Facebook. We do it on Instagram and Snapchat, and we do it at work. We do it wherever we get a chance. We love to talk about ourselves and the things that bring us joy. We're constantly spreading the news. But what is that news? What is it that you're constantly talking about? I did a little research this week. I've been checking up on you guys. Here's what I think. And you can check up on me and you won't find it any different. We talk about what brings us joy, but we also talk about what brings us pain. And that's pretty much it. Everything we post, everything we tweet, really boils down to one of those two things. What brings me pain and sorrow? And what brings me joy? Let me help you here. We might all use far less words and make a far greater difference if you combine those two things and therein just talk about one thing. And the one thing would be Jesus. Because you see, what brings me pain is my sin. And Jesus shows me that. And what brings me joy is my salvation. And Jesus brings me that. All my sorrows and all my joy is resolved in Him. If I displayed your social media trail up here on the screen this morning for all of us to see, or played a recording of the conversation you've had this week with family and friends at home or at the office, what would I find there? I know what I'd find if I did the same for those shepherds. We read it. They would be glorifying and praising God for all that He has said and all that He has done in their midst. Is that what I'd find? Or would I find something else? I know if we look at our life through our words, spoken or written, we will get a clear picture of what we really treasure. The question will be, do you treasure Jesus most or other things? Just think about it. Let joy lead in your life. Let joy lead in your words and your actions. Do that by placing faith in the Word of God, fellowshipping with the Son of God and the people of God, feeding on the promises of God. And if you do that, then you will do this. You will always be finding somebody to tell. It's amazing, you know, the longer people are Christians, it seems the less they are excited about being a Christian. Don't let that be your story. These shepherds were eyewitnesses to the good news, eyewitnesses to the Messiah being born, and they spread it. They couldn't restrain themselves. They couldn't help themselves. And you know, when we stop doing that, when we stop having that kind of zeal and that kind of passion and that kind of excitement, then we are displaying a heart that's no longer overwhelmed with joy. We're displaying a heart that is sinful because we've become indifferent to it all. And rather than being thankful, we express so much ingratitude. Perhaps you, like many, will make resolutions for the new year. I don't think there's anything wrong with that. It's not the same thing as a vow. There's everything wrong with that. Maybe this could be your resolve this year. Maybe this together could be our resolve this year. I resolve to increase my faith, increase my fellowship with the church, increase my understanding of the promises of God, and increase my sharing and spreading of the great joy that I have in Christ. Amen? Let's pray together. Father, You have brought us joy. And so often, it's really only this week that we let anybody know. Rest of the time, we keep pretty quiet about it. Thanks for the story of the shepherds. Thanks for showing us again where joy leads us. Thanks for what You've told us. Thanks for what we're reminded of when we get together with the fellowship. Thanks for all You've promised us. It is there that we stand. It is there that we place our hope. It is there that we find our joy. And Father, may we be bold enough even now to thank You for every opportunity You'll give us in the coming year to spread the good news that Jesus has come. And may we be found faithful. May our resolve be true. This we ask, dependent upon the work of the Spirit of God in us, for the glory of Christ. In His name we pray. And all God's people said, Amen.
You've been listening to Pastor and Bible Teacher Steve Wilson of Grace Community Church in Bowling Green, Kentucky. We trust you've been encouraged and challenged by this message. If you would like to listen to more of Pastor Wilson's messages or obtain more information on the ministry of Grace Community Church, you can go to our website at gccbg.com. That's gccbg.com. Or call 270-781-2595.